our life is really a wonderful life, and I don't say this as hyperbole, it really is a dream come true, that we as human beings can live in a world of death. And it is a world of death, isn't it? We see it all around us. This morning as I was driving to church, I saw on the left-hand side of the road a carcass of a deer that had been hit earlier in the winter, and a vulture was sitting on top of it picking off the meat. That's a good illustration of what life is. It really is death, and death came about because of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that we as Christians can live a life of hope in the face of death all around us. We know that when this life ceases to be for us, when our bodies cease to breathe and our hearts stop to beat, that we will still have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as I mentioned in the prayer, our bodies will be resurrected just as Christ's was. What a wonderful hope we have. What a wonderful privilege that we have to be called the sons of God, even as the Word of God tells us. Luke 24 is where we want to be, as I mentioned to you. And we're going to look at one verse, verse number 5. So we already read Luke 24, the earlier part in the first service. We read the kind of the middle third of the chapter in the beginning of this service. But now I want to look at one verse from Luke 24. It's going to be verse number 5. Of course, you remember that the ladies had brought the anointing spices to the sepulcher, and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus, and they came and they found the stone rolled away, and the angels were there, and here's what the Bible tells us in verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, in other words, the angels said to the ladies, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? And that's the title of the message this morning. Think about what the angels were asking those ladies. What they were basically saying to them is, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking among those who are dead, here in the sepulcher. You're looking in a place where only death would ever be found. But you're looking for someone who's alive in a place where a dead person would be. That's a great question to ask. Why seek ye the living among the dead? In this message this morning, I want to remind all of us that we will not find the life that we're seeking for, and everybody is seeking for life. We will not find it in the dead of this world. You will not find life, joy, happiness, contentment in the place that only death and destruction can be found, and that's this world, this culture that we're in. And I'm not just talking about our culture, I'm just talking about the world's culture. This life that we're in, we won't find it here because this is a place of death. And if we're looking for life, we need to look in the right place. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Now, Lord, I need an anointing from your Holy Spirit. And you promised in your word, even as we've been studying in Sunday school, that we have an anointing that is from you. It is that Holy Spirit that comes from you. And so, Lord, I accept that today by faith that you've given it to me as you've given it to all of us as Christians. Lord, I reject my own strength and my own mental capacity and all those different things that I might rely on naturally, just kind of the person that you've made me. Lord, I can get up and I can talk for a while. But Lord, I reject that. I don't want to just speak from my own heart and speak from myself. Lord, that would be a waste of the time that these people have dedicated to hear from your word. But Lord, if you will speak to them, if you will use me as a mouthpiece for you to declare your word to them, then Lord, they'll be blessed, they'll be helped, they'll be edified, they'll be encouraged, challenged, and those who are lost will be born again as they believe on you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Do it for Jesus' sake. Lord, I pray that you would do it because you are worthy that it would be done. And Lord, if you don't do it, it will not get done. Now, Lord, I also know that we have an enemy, Satan, the wicked one, who will
with everything he can, try to distract us, try to get our mind to think on other things. Maybe he try to cause me to say something I shouldn't say. Whatever it might be, Lord, whatever plans that he would have for this service, I ask you to foil those plans, to bind him and rebuke him and make him just sit by in a corner and watch while you work and minister to your people, that your name might be glorified. And we pray these things in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So again, I want to remind us that we need to look for life in the right places. Jesus said, and we'll see this a little bit later on in our message, that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want you to think about that. Jesus is the life. He is life, and he can only be found among the living. So the question to ask ourselves is this: are we seeking life in the right place? Or are we seeking life where only death is found? The message here that I'm going to preach to you this morning, I've broken down into two very easy segments. The first segment I've titled, The World is Dead. The world is dead. And again, by world, I just mean this world system that we're in, the culture all around us, no matter what culture it might be. And then the second part of the message is some questions that we should ask ourselves. So let's get into that first part. And I want you to understand that this world really is dead. And we see it all around us. We see it in our culture because, again, we live here in the United States. We live in maybe what we might call a Western culture. But it doesn't have to be just our Western culture. It's any culture around the world. Just the system that in which the world works is dead all around us. And boy, we can see it now in these days more than any time in my lifetime, and I believe definitely more than anyone else's lifetime that's here as well. As far as when we look back, it's more and more obvious every day that this world is dead. There's so much that grates against what is just, listen, common sense. There's so much in this world that is bitterness and anger and hatred, and we see it all around us. And it's because the world is dead. The Bible tells us this, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2, and I'll put it this way. One of the reasons that the world is dead, and I'll give you five reasons. The first one is this, that this world is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 tells us this. As you're turning to Ephesians 2, let me explain that statement to you. This world is dead in trespasses and sins. When we do sin, which, by the way, sin is just any area in which we go against what we know God wants us to do. And all of this world, to one extent or another, knows what God wants of them. Now, we obviously, here in this church, we have God's Word. We're thankful for that. And in our English language, we have God's Word. It's getting less and less known in our country, but yet the Word of God is available. We know what God's will is. But even take somebody who's never seen the Bible, much less read the Bible. They know deep down in their heart what is right and what is wrong. They may not have all the details that we do in God's Word, but they know that stealing is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They know that these things are wrong. It's part of our conscience that God has placed within every single one of us. And when we sin against that conscience, when we go against that and we put it aside and say, I'm not going to listen to what I know is right, I'm going to do my own thing, and we all do, the Bible says that that brings about death, and this world all around us is dead. Listen, do you want to know why the country is in the state that it is in? And may I just say this? I look at our country and I say, we are unraveling and falling apart. It is coming apart before our very eyes. Why? Because a long time ago, as a nation, we embraced sin of all kinds. And I'm not just talking about in my lifetime, I'm talking about long before my lifetime, we embraced sin. And sin always brings death. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that means to make alive. So, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let's stop there and let's just talk about what that says. It's talking to those who are born again like we are. I trust you are. I've trusted you, believed on Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then you were dead before in trespasses and sins, God made you alive when you believed on Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God came within. A new person was made within when you believed on Jesus Christ. You were quickened. But before that, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. That course of this world is what I'm talking about when I say the world system, the culture around us. And we all used to walk in that same way. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible here talks about a spirit that actually guides things. And have you ever noticed that the world in our culture, in all of its desire to be autonomous, all of its desire to be unique, all of its desire to buck the system, does the exact same thing. Everybody does the same thing. And in this desire to be a rebel, they actually are fitting in with one another. Why is that? Because there's a spirit that directs people to do what they do. And what we see going on all around us, friends, listen, the Bible's clear, it is a spiritual battle. The enemy is not the people that we see doing the things that we don't like. There is a spirit behind that. And it's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is all around us. And young people, may I say to you this morning, there is a spirit that works in this world. And it is all around this world. That's why you find everybody falling right in line with the spirit. All the corporations, all the cultural icons falling right in line, step in step with the culture. Why is that? Because there's a spirit that guides it. The latest thing is this rapper. I don't know the rapper's name, but I've just seen the articles about it, who was in a legal battle with Nike about some shoes that he took and somehow made some shoes that he called Satan's shoes and put a pentagram on the shoes, and in the sole of every one of those shoes was human blood. Listen, friends, that is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And we see all around us, there's a spirit of death all around us that celebrates death. By the way, it's in horror movies. It's in these shows and these movies about zombies. It's all around us. It's a spirit. And it's a spirit of death because of sin. Turn with me to James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. And young people, as I talk to you about that, the reason I say those things is I want to remind you and encourage you as you look at James 1 here, as your pastor and hopefully your friend, to remind you to stay away from the things of this world and don't get sucked into it, because what you will find at the end of it is death. That same spirit will lead you into destructive things. And I've seen it lots of times. I'm still young, but I wasn't born yesterday. I've been alive long enough now and been in the ministry long enough to watch and see. It never goes well when someone follows that same spirit. They always end up in death, whether physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever. James 1, verse 14. Notice what the Word of God says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." This is talking about how sin comes about. We're tempted by our own lust or desire, and it entices us. Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Listen, every single time, sin equals death. We won't look at Romans 6:23, but let me quote Romans 6:23 to you. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. What you get for sin will always be death. You can never change that. And our culture can never change that. And friends, that's why we as God's people stand against the culture. It's not because we just enjoy being odd. I don't like being odd. I like fitting in, and more than you can imagine, I like getting along. But I also recognize this, that the United States of America or Western culture or Eastern culture or just the world in general cannot undo the law of God, and the law of God is sin brings death. So when I stand against the things in this culture that we're seeing in these days, when I stand against the idea that gender is fluid and whatever sex you were obviously given when you came out of your mother's womb and they just looked and said, I know if this is a boy or a girl. By the way, did you know that that's how it works? They don't like do a wheel like on The Price is Right and just decide boy or girl. They actually, when the baby's born or even maybe before it's born, they look. Did you know it was that easy? Because it is. It's okay to laugh there and it's okay to say amen. I know we're in Madison, but Madison gets it wrong most of the time. Okay? It is that easy. And when the culture says, no, 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 all of that is fluid and you can just determine to go from one thing to another. By the way, I find it interesting that when a guy decides he wants to be a girl, you know what he usually does? He gets long hair and puts on a dress. Isn't that interesting? Now, why? If gender is fluid, if all of this doesn't really matter, then why are you so concerned about wearing a skirt? Or if a lady decides that she wants to become a man, she cuts her hair and puts on pants and t-shirt and, you know, usually tennis shoes so she can look like about a 14-year-old boy. Why is that? I thought gender didn't matter. Why are you so concerned? Why didn't you leave your hair there where it was? Why don't you just keep wearing dresses? Because deep down you know the truth. And the reason that we push against that is not just because we like things the way that they always were. It's because, listen, we understand that when you let those things go, when a culture accepts sin, the automatic, absolute, without fail result of that is death. And what you find in people who fall prey to that transgender spirit, and don't forget, it is a spirit. When people fall prey to that always, they struggle with suicidal thoughts. And friends, that doesn't come from culture because the culture now is embracing them. Where does that come from? It's a spirit of death. The same spirit that causes them to want to mutilate themselves or change the type of clothes that they wear or whatever, this thing or that thing, or take hormones or whatever that the spirit wants them to do, that same spirit will tell them before long to kill themselves. It's the same spirit because Satan loves death and sin brings death. It always has and it always will. This world is dead in trespasses and sins. Let me give you another verse to turn to, Matthew 28, and I want you to see this, that this world is dead not only in trespasses and sins, but it's dead in fear. This world is dead in fear. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, let me say as you're turning to Matthew 28, as we talk about these things where people struggle with what gender they are, how they want to identify, may I remind you that God loves those individuals deeply. They are not evil people. God loves them. Jesus Christ died for them, just like he died for you. Yesterday when we were downtown at Street Ministry, my two youngest daughters and I were standing on a corner and a guy walked by, walking very feminine, wearing lipstick, nails, had nail polish on him, the whole bit. Very obvious, the thinking that he would have. And what struck me is this, as I gave him a tract, and by the way, he took it. I'm thankful for that. But here's what I was struck with as he continued to walk on by is, you know, it's interesting that as I see him, there's a love that I have for him. There's a care and a compassion. I'm not angry at him. I'm not mad that he's going against, you know, traditional norms. Actually, my heart breaks for him. Where does that come from? That comes from God. Because that's how God feels about him, only a million times more than I'm feeling in my wicked, sinful heart. That's God's attitude toward them. By the way, that ought to be your attitude and my attitude. Be kind to them. Some of you work with people who are struggling in those areas. Love them. Speak kindly to them. Let them see God's love through your eyes, through your words, through your actions. Remind them that they are a human being with dignity, no matter what they've gone through, no matter the sin in their life, that they are a human being that deserves dignity and respect. And sometimes that respect means you tell them the truth in love, because that's respect. But they deserve dignity and respect. Love them anyway. God can perform great miracles in their lives. Matthew 28, verse number 4, look there with me if you would. This is now the resurrection narrative here in Matthew 28. We didn't read it this morning. We used the other Gospels. But in verse number 4 of Matthew 28, this is talking about the angel, when the angel appeared to the soldiers. It says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And this verse, as I was reading it, reminded me that this world that we're in is dead in fear. It is dead in fear. Not only is it dead in trespasses and sins, it's dead in fear. It's amazing how much fear there is in this world. And again, we're seeing it all around us, aren't we? In these days, which we've had with this pandemic, it's amazing. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have done some of the things that we did. I understand that we have to be careful and all of those things. And we can go, by the way, sometimes too far the other way if we're a little bit resistant to somebody telling us what to do. Sometimes we can go a little too far the other way. But may I say that we look around and we see, wow, there are some people in this world who really are struggling with fear. And why is that? Because the Bible tells us that this world is dead in fear. These men here, as the angel came, they weren't excited about the angel coming. It caused them to tremble and shake, and they laid on the ground as dead men. Fear gripped them so much that they were helpless and hopeless, and they could not move. And the world around us is gripped by fear. We see it all around us. And I want you to understand, according to Proverbs 28:1, we won't turn there for time's sake, but according to Proverbs 28:1, the Bible tells us that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. You and I, if we're born again, are righteous. And we're not to fear in this world. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be cautious. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. I'm saying we shouldn't be gripped by fear. We ought to be bold. Why? Because that comes with an understanding of who God is and walking in the light. But this world is gripped by fear. It's dead in fear. Let me give you a third area that the world is dead in. It's dead in spiritual things. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. This world is dead in spiritual means. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 14, where the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man just means you and me in our natural state, without Christ, just using the powers of our mind. And we have been given amazing minds, haven't we? The human brain is just an amazing organ. Just the things that it can do and relearn and learn again and all these different things that the mind can do, it's a gift from God. But the Bible tells us here that the things of the Spirit of God are not discerned by the natural man. There are spiritual things that go on in this world that the average, ordinary person in this world just can't comprehend. And as the average person reads the Word of God, it's just words on a page. They might understand the narrative, they might understand what's going on, but they cannot hear and understand those deep things of God that come from the Word of God. Why is that? Because this world is dead in spiritual means. And that's why the world goes on the way that it does, shunning so much of what God is trying to do with this world. That's why so many times as you share the gospel with others or give out a gospel tract, you'll find that people just say, no thanks, everything's fine. Some of you witness to family and friends, and though they are in a state where they are on their deathbed or near their deathbed or something like that, and yet you talk to them about the things of God and they say, no, I'm doing okay. Everything's all right. Why is that? Because they're dead in spiritual means. It takes a quickening and awakening by the Spirit of God for a person to realize, wait a minute, I'm about to face eternity, and I'm bankrupt. in spiritual things. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 23. Here's another area where this world is dead. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, and we'll look at verse 27. Here's what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. So they were religious people, very religious people in his day. Matthew 23, verse 27, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." This world is dead in religious works. Is religion dead in this world? No, actually, man's religion is very alive in this world. We see it all around us. There are still churches on just about every corner in America today, and this weekend of all weekends, those churches are able to bring in people. And even when you look outside of churches, there's other religions like Islam and Buddhism and other religions like that, and there is lots of religion in this world. And you find, by the way, yoga is really big these days. That is a religious thing, very much so. You find meditation is big in this world today. That is a religion. You find in this world today that there is humanism all around us. That is a religion. There's all kinds of religion in this world. So mankind is not dead in religion. It's just that the religion that they have is a dead religion. And that's what Jesus said to the people of his day, that you're very religious on the outside. On the outside, you look good. You have the smile on your face, and you're like a whited sepulcher, a sepulcher that's been painted real clean and crisp white color. But if you were to open that sepulcher up, what would you find? Dead men's bones. And I want you to understand that it's possible to have a religion. It's possible to look good on the outside and have good works on the outside. And yet, when you strip back the dead works and look on the heart of man on the inside, it's like opening up a grave. There's dead men's bones in there. And that's the religion of this world. It's dead in religious works. One more passage of Scripture, and then we'll get to the questions. Revelation 21. We've seen that the world is dead in trespasses and sins. It's dead in fear. It's dead in spiritual means. It's dead in religious works. And now Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, it's dead in another way. And this is the really important way, Revelation 21 and verse number 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Notice this. "Which is the second death." The Bible speaks about there's two deaths. There's your physical death, and we'll all face that one day as far as our body's going to stop breathing and heart's not going to beat anymore, all that stuff. We'll flatline eventually. But that's not the one that's really that big of a deal, because there's a real person within that will live on somewhere, that will continue on somewhere. The Bible speaks about a second death, which it describes here as the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. We refer to that often as hell, but the proper term for it is the lake of fire. And friends, that is the second death. And I would put it this way, that's the ultimate death. That's the one that we really are to be concerned about, because there are those who, after this body stops breathing, that they will then go to a place called the lake of fire where they will spend all of eternity. And it's not just that it's a lake of fire, although that is emphasized often in Scripture. But the biggest deal about that is a complete and total absolute separation from God. It is a complete rejection by the God of heaven. It is they are there in that place of torment, there in that place of utter destruction, and God is separated from them. That is the second death. And that's the thing about this world. That's the fifth way that this world is dead that I wanted to give to you. And I would just put it this way. They are dead for all eternity. And this world is dead for all eternity. The things of this world will burn up. The world's systems will burn up. It will be done. It will be completely done away with. All of this that we see is dead for all eternity. So now that leads us to the questions. Just three quick questions. Are we looking for that which is alive among the dead things of this world? Are we looking for that which is alive among the dead things of this world? There may be somebody listening to the sound of my voice, whether here in the auditorium, watching via live stream, maybe somebody listening to the MP3 a little bit later. And let me ask you if this is your situation. Are you somebody who is not sure that you have eternal life? In other words, you do not know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your sins are forgiven. Then let me ask you this question. This is directed toward you. Are you looking for that which is alive among the dead things of this world? If you are without Christ, if you are without that assurance of your salvation, then I know you're seeking for something. That's why you're here, or why you're watching on the live stream. That's why you're listening to the message. You're seeking for something. Are you looking for the living among the dead? Are you looking for eternal life among the things of this world? Because you will not find it. That's a foolish place to look. The only place you're going to find eternal life is among the living. And as I mentioned to you before, we're going to look at this in a little bit. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you're looking for eternal life, you've got to look in Him. He's the only source. There is no other source. Are you looking for life among the dead things of this world? But let me ask it to those of you who are born again. Are you looking for life among the things of this world? Because all of us are. We want, remember Jesus talked about, I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly. We're looking for abundant life. All of us are. We want a life that's worth living, that's happy, that brings us pleasure. But are you looking for that in the things of this world? And if you are, then you're looking for the living among the dead. The things of this world are not going to provide that. The only place that you're going to find the living things, the things that will truly give lasting joy, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him. And some of you, perhaps, and I don't say this demeaning, I just want to encourage you. Some of you, perhaps, you're saved, but you have no joy in your life whatsoever. It's a dread to come to church. You're here on Easter, but you're only here because it's the day you got to come. And when it's Saturday night, you realize that the next day is church day, it's a drag and a bummer to you, and man, I have to do that, and man, I know I should read my Bible, but I really don't want to read the Bible in the morning. I really don't want to walk with God. I really don't want to pray, and you know, all of these different things. Why is that? Because you're seeking the living among the dead. You're looking for hope in life and happiness in life among the wrong things. And I would submit to you that if you will set aside the things of this world and you will look for life and happiness in the things of God, that means you give yourself to it completely. Then what you'll find is you'll find that Jesus Christ really does fulfill. I think what the psalmist says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's talking about when he walks with God, it's going to be like he ate a butter burger at Culver's. Probably not a good spiritual example, but you know what I mean, right? A pound of bacon, right, Pastor Jeff? Amen. Something that is full of fat that satisfies. For those of you health nuts, a whole avocado. All right, there you go. Which, by the way, I love avocados. So, but you know how you can eat an avocado and be full? Why? Because it's full of the good kind of fat. And it fills you up and it lasts a long time. That's what the psalmist is saying. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. It's as if I ate a meal full of fat and it lasts a long time. And it's talking about walking with God and using that as a spiritual illustration of that situation. And if you'll dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll give Him your all, you'll find He'll satisfy you. The things of this world don't. And you know they don't because you've been trying. Let me encourage you. Find Him in Christ. And you can't go half-hearted. You got to be all in. And you'll only find it when you're all in. Yeah, you know what? You need to be one of those nuts that follows Christ with all of his heart or her heart. It's okay to be weird in this world, by the way, because remember, this world is a world of death. You know, when we go downtown and we hand out gospel tracts, I don't fit in very well down there. But that doesn't bother me. Because a lot of the guys walking by me are wearing lipstick and nail polish. And I'm not picking on them. I'm saying, I don't want to fit in with that. I don't want him to look at me and say, you're just like me. No, I'm not. Why? Not because I'm any better than you, but because Christ has changed my life. And I want you to understand that it's okay to not fit in with this world, because this world is full of death. And you'll never have joy when you're looking for life among dead things. The second question is this: could someone looking for Christ look at you as someone who is living? In other words, if this message goes out to those who do not know Christ, and they say, all right, Pastor Weiss said, I'm not to look for the living Christ among the things that are dead, this world. So I want to look for someone who is alive, someone who knows Christ. I want to look for the living among the living. Could they look at you and say, that person is alive? That's where Jesus Christ must be. I want what she has. I want what he has. Could somebody look at you and automatically know that's where the living are? Or would they have to question? And I would submit to you that if the answer is, boy, I'm not 100% sure that that's the case with me, it should be, but I don't know that I'm filling that bill, then again, you need to walk with Christ. You need to let go of the things of this world. Be all out, 100% sold out for Christ. 100%. And if you will be, people will know. Because Christ changes your life. There are some pastors that I know a lot of pastors. And if I'm honest with you, there's a lot of pastors that I look at and I go, I don't know if I really want answers in this world that we're living in today. I don't know that I'm going to go to him. Because I just see what his life is, and I see, you know what, is he living? Maybe, I don't know. He's breathing, I got that much, but I know he can talk a lot. But is he alive? There are several pastors, however, that I know that I look at and go, that man's alive. And if I want to know Christ, I want to talk with him because he knows Christ. And I can tell he knows Christ because he's alive. And it's so obvious. He oozes life. And that only comes from Christ. What about you? Can people look to you? Are you alive is the third question. Look with me at John 11, verse 25. John 11, 25. And we're just about done. John 11, 25, just this verse that I want to share with you. I mentioned this already, but John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now notice this last part. I've already quoted the first part to you, but John 11, 25, look at the second half of the verse. Here's the promise of the Lord Jesus. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Are you alive is the last question that I wanted to ask. And if the answer is I don't know, then the answer that you need to hear is that if you will believe on Jesus, though you were dead, you will live. You've got to believe in Jesus. And that's not just believe about him. It's not just know facts about him and be able to repeat facts like going through a catechism. But believing in him is putting trust in him, right? Lots of illustrations. I've used an illustration of sitting in a chair. It's easy to say that that chair will hold me up, but until I put my weight on it, I don't really believe in it. Other people have used the illustration of, a guy who was going across Niagara Falls on a suspension line. And he walked across and came back and then had a wheelbarrow and asked the crowd, Do you think I can get across with this wheelbarrow? And everybody said, yeah, we believe you can. And he said, all right, get in the wheelbarrow. Good illustration, right? Believing in him. But I think another great illustration is an airplane. We fly, I'm assuming. And if you've ever flown in a commercial airline, if you're like me anyway, I get in, I sit down, and I really don't think about who's behind, you know, the stick there up in the cockpit. I don't ask for his credentials. I don't do any of that. I just sit down. Say, where are those peanuts after all? And when they bring by the soda, I want the whole can, not the little cup. Why is that? Because I believe in, really, that airline. I believe that they will provide a pilot that's capable, et cetera, right? And a co-pilot. I'm trusting it. I'm believing in them. I don't even think about it. I just get in, get on the plane, sit down, and trust them. It's an illustration of that's believing in Christ. It's giving him your all. It's really and truly your faith being in him for salvation. And he said, if you believe in him, though you were dead, yet shall you live. He will give you life. And here's how he does that. The Bible says that when we are saved, God calls it being born again. That means that we've been born once, we're all physically here. But being born again means spiritually on the inside, that which was dead from trespasses and sins is now made alive. A spiritual life is now given within. And we know from other parts of Scripture, that's actually the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, coming to live within me and now giving me life. And where the Spirit of God is, there is definitely life. And so now I have life within. And by the way, when this body ceases to live, that life from within will continue to live because it's something that was born of God. That's why I can say I have eternal life and I don't fear death because I'll continue to live. Now, what about you? Are you alive? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. But while we wait for that in just a moment, let me ask a couple of questions with every head bowed and every eye closed. I have everyone close their eyes so that no one is embarrassed. I want everybody to be able to answer truthfully, just between you, me, and God. How many of you can say this morning with an uplifted hand, I know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have eternal life. I have believed in Jesus Christ. Would you lift up your hand? How many of you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know? All right, you may put your hands down. Is there anybody here that would say, I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven? Would you lift up your hand? I will not point you out, mention your name, or embarrass you. All right. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart, and I know I'm saved, but I've been seeking for life, the happiness, the joy that we all want. I've been seeking it among the wrong things. And God convicted me about that today. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you lift up your hand? Anybody at all? Amen. And I see those hands. Amen. Amen. I will pray for you on that. Amen. You may put your hands down. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, God spoke to me about a specific area in my life, or maybe just my life in general, where I need to get in all the way for Jesus Christ. I've been half-hearted. I've been kind of going through the motions or whatever, but I want to be all in. And today, with the Lord's help, I want to commit myself to be 100% in for Jesus Christ. Would you lift up your hand? Amen. And I see those hands. Amen. And God does as well. You may put them down. Many hands up there. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. Father, you saw these hands, everyone that was raised. Thank you for the salvation that we have. But also, Lord, you saw the hands that were raised with a desire to more fully follow you, to be all in. Lord, you saw the hands that were raised regarding, the need for us to walk with you and to have that life. Lord, I pray that you would meet the need of every individual person. Lord, I know that there are decisions that need to be made. There are commitments that need to be made to you. Please, Lord, don't let us make those things lightly. But help us to make those commitments nonetheless, to be serious about them, to be all in for you. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation time for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Amen.